If you have your Bibles, can you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. If you're visiting, we've been going through a series in 2 Corinthians, and the theme this year has been living by dying. And as we look at 2 Corinthians, we're looking at living by dying in the life and the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Well, as we turn there, can we all stand together as we read and hear from God's Word? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, and let us have ears to hear. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servant for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that as we come to your word, that it would be light and it would be life. And Lord, still we struggle with certain things, certain sins. Lord, there are parts of our heart that are still in darkness, that need light. We pray at this time your light would shine in our darkness through Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I would like to begin with a question today. As we think about the internet and what's on the news, What kinds of preachers get the most publicity on the internet and in the news? I would say it's the hateful preacher that often gets a lot of publicity. The hateful preacher who looks more like a neo-Nazi leader than a gospel minister. There's also the hypocritical preacher. The one who is domineering and arrogant, they often get the news. It's the manipulating preacher, the one who is always asking for money and that God would in return bless them. And it's the fallen preacher, the one who got caught or ensnared in some kind of sin. And unfortunately, this is the world's impression of today's gospel ministers. And I think for a lot of us, we cringe. And to top it off, as a result, people want to have nothing to do with the gospel because to them, this is what they see as gospel ministers. And their thinking is, if this is a gospel minister, I don't want the gospel. But what's wonderful about our faith is that our faith is a self-corrective faith. And we find in our passage that God's own word has a problem with those kinds of preachers, that those are not true, sincere gospel ministers. And actually, we should not even call them gospel ministers. We find Paul saying elsewhere, these guys are imposters. And Paul is teaching us here what true ministers look like. And if I haven't already conveyed it to you, it's not just me and Pastor Aaron, who are gospel ministers. We are all gospel ministers. And what does the word say about gospel ministers? Well, it says a few things. It says that gospel ministers are resilient. They are not those who lose heart. The gospel ministers have integrity. And the gospel ministers, they regard themselves as Christ-promoting, not self-promoting, but Christ-promoting slaves. Not kings, but slaves. And why are gospel ministers that way? Well, it has everything to do with the gospel itself. that the gospel shapes ministers. Or to put it another way, the message shapes the minister. And this is what Paul's getting at in the beginning when he says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. What is this ministry that Paul is talking about? He's talking about this glorious new covenant gospel ministry. That's when he's saying this ministry. And he expresses this ministry in another way at the end of our passage. He says, do you know what this ministry is? It's about shining the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That is our ministry. And so Paul is saying, it is this ministry, this awesome and weighty ministry that shapes him to be a certain way, to be resilient, to have integrity, and to see himself simply as a slave that promotes Jesus Christ. And so what I'd like to do today as we go through this passage is kind of work backwards in the sense of I want to start with verse 6. This ministry is shining the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And it's that from that proceeds what we are to be as gospel ministers. And so the Apostle Paul says in verse 6, let the light shine out of the darkness. And Paul, he takes us briefly back to the Genesis account. And it's in the pre-creation chaos and darkness that God had said, let there be light. And what Paul is saying is that this is a vivid metaphor of our salvation in Christ. So next time you read that beginning of Genesis, let light shine in the darkness, and then light separated light from darkness, we should see a metaphor, a very vivid and profound metaphor of our own salvation in Christ. You see, at one point, our hearts were full of chaos and darkness, and there was no order, and there was no light. And think about the Corinthians. If you go back to 1 Corinthians 6, what were they like? We talked about that a few Sundays ago. They were sexually immoral. They were drunkards. They were homosexuals. They were greedy. They were swindlers. Right? This was a very messy church. And yes, prior to the light of Christ, they were in darkness. They were a mess. But don't think that, you know, people who have hearts that are full of chaos and darkness, they're the pagan types, right, who are out there indulging in all kinds of pleasures. No, it's even the religious types. They're equally in darkness. And maybe that's what we're, some of us at one point. Nicodemus, he was a man who was full of darkness. And you know, his story immediately precedes the story of the Samaritan woman. And the Apostle John, he's saying, you know what, Nicodemus, that religious man, he was just as much in darkness as that Samaritan woman who had five husbands. And so we were all in different ways in darkness. And it was in that chaos and darkness and the darkness of our hearts that the light of God's glory came into our lives. And this redemptive light, as Paul says, is found in the person of Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus said. He said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Do you know that in the face of Christ, we behold God? Can you get a handle around that? That in the face of Christ, we behold God. And Paul is capturing a little bit of what the Apostle John wrote in his gospel in that rich introduction. And what does John say? And I'm going to give a brief version, but this is what John said. The Word was God, and in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Christ has made God known. In the face of Christ, we behold God. And so in Jesus, we have come to know God. And here's the good news, that God is good and that God is gracious and there is salvation in him. So when God was revealed in Jesus, we didn't find a God who is ominous and scary and ready to judge us, but we found a God who is tender and merciful and gracious. And if you have a problem of understanding God to be that way, to be merciful and gracious, remind yourself of this, that in the face of Christ, we behold God. And this is why Paul says, we do not lose heart. You see, we have this awesome, important, God-revealing, soul-saving ministry. This is it. This is what the world needs to hear. This is the message that saves. So Paul says, I do not lose heart, and I press on in the gospel ministry. Now, did the Apostle Paul have reasons to lose heart in the ministry? Absolutely. This guy suffered. His own disciples, the Corinthians, they were now rejecting him and they were belittling him. Can you imagine that? Others fell into sin. They walked away from the faith. It was common for people not to respond in faith when he preached the gospel. And in fact, some even tried to kill him for preaching the gospel. Can you imagine that? So for Paul, sharing the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ did not always lead to happy, changed people. That didn't always happen. We have to remember that. Paul did not experience wild success, and he did not enjoy high approval ratings. The gospel ministry did not secure for him any kind of earthly comforts. So this guy, he had all kinds of reasons to lose heart in the ministry. And can't we all identify in some kind of way? Haven't we all been there where, you know, you finally get the guts to share the gospel with someone? Perhaps it's someone that you're praying for, and the response was not what you're hoping for. Maybe it was polite indifference, maybe even some kind of low-grade hostility. I remember a friend of Laura's came to our house one day, and she was in tears about some things. And man, she just kind of opened up her life. She didn't know the Lord. And I was thinking, man, this is a great time to just kind of share the gospel with her. And so, you know, after she had shared, and I tried to be sensitive, you know, I'm sharing the gospel and she's listening to me. And then that was it. Nothing ever came of that. And to be honest, I was kind of discouraged. I was like, man, you know, she's kind of down and out the way she's been living. You know, it hasn't been going so well for her. Gosh, you would think that maybe she'd be a little more open to the gospel. Didn't happen. And to be honest, part of me was like, God, if this is the truth, if this is the gospel, why isn't it more powerful? There should be power if this is the truth. And sometimes we struggle that way. Maybe you've struggled that way. And then we have the cultural elites of our country always railing against Christianity, saying it's making us go backwards, we're hindering human progress if we continue to hold on to these fairy tales and these Christian values that are backwards. And perhaps it causes us to second guess about the gospel. You know, when we're beaten down by all these messages, sometimes we do think, man, is the gospel really the light of the world? Is it what people really need? Is it the light? Now, Paul, he actually helps us internalize and interpret what's going on when people don't respond to the gospel. He says this, when the gospel is veiled, that is, when people do not see it nor accept it, he says, it is veiled to those who are perishing and who are spiritually blind. He says this, people don't believe because they cannot see. And it doesn't have anything to do with the truthfulness of the gospel or the power of the gospel. And he says they're blind because the God of this age, or what is it, the God of this world, has blinded them from the light of the gospel. And so what he's saying is that there's a spiritual battle going on behind the scenes. You have to understand that. And so when people actually rejected the gospel, it didn't plunge Paul into doubt about the gospel, or it caused him to be discouraged about the gospel. Instead, he walked away simply recognizing that the enemy still had the blinders on the people. And that's the only reason why they did not come to faith. It didn't have anything to do with him. It didn't have anything to do with the gospel. So can I encourage you? Can I encourage you? The response of your hearers to the gospel isn't determined by how true the gospel is or how effectively you've communicated the gospel. Rather, the response of your hearers is determined by the spiritual state of your hearers. Please understand that. Paul understood that well. He did not lose heart as a result. Can I make a few closing thoughts about this truth? You know, when people do not respond to the gospel, if you're able to share it, please don't do this. Don't shake your head and say to them, well, I guess the God of this world has blinded you. Don't go there. And don't go, oh, you know, I guess you're just spiritually blind. That's why you're not getting it. Please don't do that. Why would any of us do that? Because we were at one time spiritually blind ourselves. And we're in the faith not because we're smarter than someone or wiser than someone. No, no. We're in the faith because God showed his grace to us. And he lifted the blinders off of our eyes. So we would never come to someone, if they politely reject, we don't say, well, you're just spiritually blind, that's all. We would never say that. And another thing, I think because Paul is showing us some of the dynamics of what's going on when someone listens to the gospel, you got to see the vital importance of prayer. Do you have people on your heart that need to know Jesus? Pray that God would lift their spiritual blindness. And pray strategically too. Identify the sources of their blindness. A lot of people, they have different sources of their blindness. Sometimes they're blind because of self-sufficiency. Sometimes it's self-righteousness. Sometimes it's intellectual pride. Sometimes it's worldly comforts. When you think about that person that you really want to come to know Jesus, identify what those spiritual blinders are and pray that God would remove those obstacles. And so when you understand what's going on with, you know, someone that you're sharing the gospel with, pray strategically. And look, if you're someone here who does not know Jesus and you're hearing this, and you're seeking God, I would say make this your prayer. God, I'm seeking you. And if you're true, and if you're indeed the light to my darkness, can you lift my spiritual blindness that I can see you? Just pray that simple prayer. The gospel and the gospel ministry makes us resilient. The gospel ministry also makes us people of integrity. Now, because the gospel is weighty and awesome, Paul essentially says this: we don't mess around. This is weighty stuff. We don't mess around. We don't scheme. We don't deceive. We don't mess with the word of God. We speak it plainly and faithfully. We don't tamper with it. We don't tweak the word of God. No, we speak it plainly. And he was committed to integrity. You know, the poor Apostle Paul, when he was doing ministry, he had to deal with a lot of imposters. Now, dealing with imposters was probably one of his greatest thorns in his ministry. There are preachers out there who are preaching, and we talked about it last week, who are preaching, hey guys, let's go back to the old covenant ways, to the ways of Moses. Let's go back to legalism. Let's go back to law keeping. So there's some guys saying that. And then there were some guys preaching what I would call a Gnostic gospel. Hey, life is about you, and it's about your spirituality and about becoming a greater you. That, you know, that's the gospel. And then there were preachers who were preaching the right gospel, but with wrong motives. They were preaching they're preaching for money, right? What does it say in chapter 2? There were peddlers of God's word. There were people who were peddlers of God's word. There were people who were preaching to gain a following, which certainly led to underhanded ways. And sadly, some of that same stuff, it happens today, doesn't it? We have preachers who are preaching morality, basically. Hey, let's be good. Let's keep the law. And, you know, God will bless you to the extent that, you know, you're obedient. And I would say that there's preachers out there who are preaching a modern Gnostic gospel, the gospel of self. Yes, be good. But at the same time, fiercely defend and maximize your individual authority. Don't let any person or institution tell you what to do. You answer to no one. And then we have preachers preaching the right gospel, but with various motives and using questionable methods. And as a preacher myself standing here, I don't pretend that I'm above all that. There's a lot of temptation to compromise for the sake of being liked or having success. Now, what protected Paul from those kinds of temptations and compromises really was the simple and strong conviction that the gospel is indeed the light of the world. It is the light that brings light to people's darkness. And you know, God entrusted Paul with this great message of salvation, so he wasn't going to resort to deception or scheming. And you know, sometimes we Christians, we try to attract people with fun and entertainment, and then we throw the gospel at them at the very end. And you know what? People walk away feeling tricked. We do that a lot. You know, sometimes we try to guilt people into believing Jesus, you know, to get that conversion that we want. I'll never forget the one time I went on this mission trip, and there was another group that was there. And they were ministering to these college students in that country. And they were there to teach them English. And so it was a whole week of teaching English. And then it came to the last night. They invited the students to the mission center. And boy, they started dimming the lights. And then they were preaching the gospel. It wasn't an incorrect gospel. It was the right gospel. And after they did that, the lights were dim, and they were saying, hey, you know, if anyone wants to accept Jesus, stand up. Nobody stood up. None of the students stood up. He gave it a little bit more time, and then he said it again, stand up, you know, if, you know, you accept Jesus. No one stood up. And at that point, I don't know, perhaps he should have left it at that and just, you know, been in prayer for them. But instead, I think this person felt like they needed to walk away saying, we converted some people. So then he started talking to them about, hey, you know, do you think we really came all the way here to just teach you English and to spend 1 week with you and just teach you English? You know, all these people here, these volunteers, they gave all of their time to this week. They raised all kinds of money. Do you think we did it all just to be with you and teach English? And he was starting to guilt them into coming to Christ, and it was probably one of the most awkward things I ever saw, just putting the pressure on them. And we don't need to do that. We don't need to resort to those things, because the gospel is the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ, and that never changes. We don't need to trick people. We don't need to scheme. And there's also this sense in Paul that if the gospel is the light of the world, I got to stick with the gospel. I can't tamper with it, and I don't dare try to change it. And I think we are all kind of guilty of sometimes wanting to improve the gospel, right? To make it more friendly or more inviting. So we leave certain stuff out, we put certain stuff in, we sugarcoat certain aspects, we try to take the edge off, we try to make it less offensive, and we do this to try to get a good response, right? To maybe try to get a conversion. But here's what Paul understood. He says, look, if you've tweaked the gospel, if you've twisted it, if you've tampered with it, then it loses its truth, and it loses its power, and it loses its glory, and it loses its ability to save people. You cannot mess with the gospel. If you alter the gospel, it's no longer the gospel. It's no longer the light of the glory of God that saves sinners from darkness. And that's why Paul would go so far in Galatians to say, if someone is preaching to you a different gospel, let him be accursed. He knew the serious consequences if we try to twist the gospel, if we tamper with it, if we alter it. Let me encourage you with this. God doesn't ask you to improve the gospel. He's just asking you to share it and to declare it. How freeing is that? You don't need to do anything to it. Don't feel like you need to, you know, wrap it up real nice for people. I mean, you got to be thoughtful, right, as you shared. But don't put your pressure on yourself to package it so super nice. Share it. Declare it. That's what you need to do. And, you know, I need to listen to my own sermon because actually when I was going through this text, I'm like, this is such an awesome text. There's so much stuff in here and it's so deep. And I just felt like what I had in the sermon, it just wasn't doing it justice. And I was sharing this with another pastor friend and he was saying to me, Andy, just let the word speak. Why do you feel like you need to do, you know, this and that? Just let it speak. You know, sometimes we just need to let the gospel speak to people. Paul adds later on, he says, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants. And the word there is doulos, it's bondservant or slave. It's a very powerful word, for Jesus' sake. You know, Paul is saying here, you know, this gospel ministry, it's not about me. And it never will be about me. He's saying, it's about Christ. And I am simply a slave of Christ. You know why I exist? I exist to point people to Christ. Being a gospel minister is regarding yourself as a slave who preaches and promotes Christ. So this is supposed to be a big part of your life, okay? This is not like some add-on, you know, okay, here's my career and my family. Okay, here's this little add-on. No, this is like, this is who you are in Christ. You're a slave of Christ that exists to point people to him, to preach him, and to promote him. And we see this is the natural outcome when we see and when we encounter the surpassing glory of God in Christ. We can't help but say, he's great, and he's glorious, and he's our Lord and Savior, and in him we see God, and he is the light of the world. You see, the gospel, which is glorious, it does that to us. And yet you can't ignore what sinful hearts are capable of. There were some preachers in Paul's day who were preaching the gospel, but secretly and subtly just trying to promote themselves, preaching out of rivalry, preaching for money, preaching for fame. And as a preacher myself, I know these dangers well. Preaching can easily turn into self-promotion. Easily. Preaching can turn into a talent show. The pulpit can turn into a stage. And can I say this? You need to pray for me. You need to pray for Pastor Aaron too. Preaching should never be about self-promotion. You know, it's a serious sin because you're essentially stealing God's glory. Or I should say, you're stealing God's glory while you're preaching it. Right? You're using God's glory to promote your own glory. You're taking something that is totally sacred and you're using it for sinful purposes. That's why it's so wrong. And the tragedy is that when the glory of God in Christ takes a back seat to the glory of God, to the glory of man, we deprive people of that life-giving glory that saves people and that relieves them of their darkness. Now, is this a word just for gospel preachers like me and Pastor Aaron? No, I would say it's for all of us. And hear me out here. I remember a few years ago, I went to a conference, a Christian conference. And I remember one day, we listened to maybe three or four preachers, really great preachers. And afterwards, at the end of the night, we ended up talking more about the preachers than about Christ. And we were more enamored with the preachers than with Christ. We were like, oh, didn't you really appreciate how he did this or how he did that? Or like his style and that point that he brought out. And we were talking about the preachers and not about Christ. And see, here's a lesson for us as hearers of the word. You know, it's okay to have your favorite preachers. And I know everyone here, I'm your favorite preacher. I have my favorite preachers too. But we must always listen to a sermon and be looking for Christ. We must always be listening to a sermon and seeking to encounter him and to walk away saying this, isn't Jesus great? Gosh, isn't Jesus just glorious? Isn't he awesome? That's what needs to happen. And Paul, he's also capturing really the underlining spirit of all ministry that we engage in, whether it's preaching or just serving in some kind of way. We do not serve for self-promotion. We serve to promote Christ. We serve so that people can see Jesus and meet him in all his glory and be changed as a result. You know, I love having people come to our church, but boy, there's such a temptation to want them to be impressed with us, with how things, with the way we run things here, or the kinds of ministries that we're involved in, or how cool we all are, and all of us here, we all are pretty cool. We want people to be impressed with us. But I pray that our one and only desire would be that people would come to our church and they'd be impressed with Jesus. That they would taste of his glory. That they would see the light of Christ. And that the light of Christ would shine in their darkness. Let that be our desire. And let me finish here sharing about a missionary that I love very dearly. His name was Adoniram Judson, and he was a missionary in Myanmar, Burma. And he was like a pioneer out there. There really wasn't much mission work done there when he got there. It was the early 1800s. He left in 1812 from Massachusetts, I believe, and he had some crazy stories, just some crazy adventures, and some of that was getting back to people in the States. Anyways, he was doing ministry there for 33 years, and for one reason or another, he had come back to the States. He didn't think he would come back ever, but he had come back to the States to visit. It had been 33 years, and by the time he got there, there were hundreds and thousands of sermons that had referenced him. People had talked about him all the time. People had named their kids after him. And so when this guy came to the States, he was the talk of the town. They were saying when Adoniram Judson came back to the States, he was like the biggest celebrity at that time. There was so much anticipation, and he was totally floored and actually nauseated by the fact that there's so much attention on him. When he came, there were hundreds of people welcoming him and saying, oh, you can stay at my house and that kind of thing. He was just overwhelmed, really. And everyone couldn't wait to hear him speak. And of course, he got invited to all kinds of meetings and church gatherings, and it was always a packed house and all that kind of thing. But this is what one author said, it's very interesting, about when he would speak, or that whole situation, when he would be in this meeting and he would be called up to speak. And this author said this: time after time, he had disappointed audiences by refusing to discuss his adventures and instead repeating to them the simple message of the gospel they heard every Sunday from their own ministers. Jesus is the light of the glory of God that brings light into our darkness. It's him that we preach. It's him that we live for. It's him that we share. We don't promote ourselves. We promote Christ. And I pray that we can have that same spirit that Judson had, that Paul had. It's not about us. It's about Christ. He is the light of the world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we confess we do not know that which we believe in, meaning we know very little of this, how great this gospel is. It reveals your glory like nothing else. And when we see Jesus, we see you. When Jesus came onto this earth, the apostles, they're trying to get their minds around the fact that it was God come in the flesh. And it was God revealing his plan of salvation through his own death on the cross for us. What a great and glorious gospel that we believe in. Lord, may it be a part of us. May it be so etched upon our hearts that we cannot contain ourselves, and that we would die, and that Christ would live in us. And the things that come from our lips are not about promoting ourselves, boasting in our own success and achievements and how great we are, but Lord, that our lips would boast about Christ, how great he is, how glorious he is. Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to do that supernatural work to show us in even greater ways the glories of God in the face of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.